Greetings and God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Today I want to talk about something that is so important. It is the root of unleashing God's power in the world today. It is the root of what allows us to heal every sickness, feed the 5,000, heal blind, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, raise the dead, get outside of our own pain, forgive the unforgivable, and in short, it's what motivates us to do God's will. And what I want to talk about today is moved with compassion. Compassion is something that is sorely missing in our world today. Goodness gracious. Just look around or look at the news or look at the newspaper and you can't even count the number of people that you see that are motivated by one thing, hardness of heart, or the opposite of compassion. But in Psalm 86 and in verse 15, it says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Excuse me, I'm going to read that one more time. Psalm 86, 15. "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion." Well, if God is full of compassion, and we are the offspring of God, that we're God's children, that we're partakers of His divine nation, what should you and I be full of? That's right, compassion. Compassion. The Lord is full of compassion and gracious, and long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And I'll tell you, folks, the words mercy and compassion are very closely related in their application. But compassion, folks, we're going to see, is one of the attributes that we can practice in our life that literally unleashes the power of God. I know that years and years ago, 30-plus years ago, when I was asked to do a teaching to a group of several thousand people, because folks had seen the signs, miracles, and wonders that followed my life. They knew of the miraculous healings I had done, the people that had been healed of cancer, broken bones, paralysis, all kinds of things. And so they asked me to do a teaching on the topic of healing and signs, miracles, and wonders. And, you know, a lot of people thought I was going to say something like, well, study the Word more, or pray an extra 2 hours every day, or I don't know exactly what they thought they were going to get. But what I ended up teaching, I think, shocked and even disappointed some people, because what I taught that group or endeavored to teach and share was they needed to build a compassionate heart. See, because compassion is something, I mean, you can actually feel it in your body. We're gonna look at 7 miracles and 3 parables, and it's going to amaze you at the things that resulted from someone who was simply moved with compassion. But compassion is being sympathetically conscious of another person's distress. But that's not enough. That's pity. Just the first half of that definition is when you pity someone. Compassion takes it to the next level. Compassion is a sympathetic consciousness for another person's distress, together with a personal desire to alleviate it. You know why so many people are afraid to have compassion? Because the average person in this culture that we live in has tried to completely numb out their feelings. They have tried to go the other way in life and become devoid of feeling pain when someone else is uncomfortable or hurting. You know, you talk to men especially about they need to be more vulnerable. And, oh man, you know, real men, they don't eat quiche. What do I mean by that? That was a book years ago, meaning real men, and this is not what God says, this is what the world says. You know, hey, real men aren't vulnerable. They don't show their vulnerability. In other words, real men aren't tender-hearted. Well, people, nothing could be further from the truth. Let's face it. If there was ever a man's man, if there was ever a real man that walked on this earth, who do you think that was? Oh, Could it be Jesus? You betcha. And let me tell you something, people. Jesus was one of the most vulnerable, tender-hearted, definitely the most compassionate man who ever lived. He had compassion for you and I to the end that he literally died for us to alleviate our pain and suffering. And it's so amazing that this compassion is what unleashes the power of God into this world. You know, so many people who aren't seeing the kinds of signs, miracles, and wonders they want to see think they have a faith problem, but they don't. They have a heart problem. They haven't allowed themselves to, number one, accept God's compassion for them, and number two, they're not willing to be vulnerable and take the risk it takes for us to be compassionate towards another person. Because compassion, you can't have compassion without walking in agape, because agape is that kind of love that gives without thinking of anything in return. And since love activates faith, guess what? If we had more compassion, we would be walking greater in the agape, the love of God, as agapetos, and we would be unleashing much more faith into the world to do the will of God. But people, it takes involvement, being compassionate, being moved with compassion, walking in agape, it takes involvement. It takes getting outside of your own selfishness. And like I said earlier, it's risky. But you know what? Love runs risks. And what do I mean by risky? You know, there's the risk that you'll be made fun of or you won't get the desired result. But people, if Jesus hadn't walked out and taken those risks, we're going to see so many things that would never have happened, but did happen because Jesus Christ was willing to reach out and get involved and really get his hands into people's life. Compassion, a sympathetic consciousness of another person's distress, coupled together with a personal desire to alleviate their distress. See, our God is full of compassion. The starting block of understanding what compassion is how God feels towards me, how God feels towards you. Our God is full of compassion and gracious. He's long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. And so, people, if we want to see signs, miracles, and wonders, really, point A on the Monopoly board, go, is to start developing a heart of compassion, to start peeling away the layers of hardness, start peeling away the things that you have done to numb yourself out and allow yourself to start feeling the plight of others so that you can reach out and help them. The phrase moved with compassion is one Greek word, splachnizomai, and it means to have bowels yearning to help. It's like I said earlier, you can actually feel compassion in your chest area, around your heart, in your solar plexus. It's a yearning to want to help the suffering. The first use of compassion, I think, is really so beautiful in the Hebrew. The same idea of compassion, the first usage of the Hebrew word is in Exodus chapter 2 and in verse 6. Where Pharaoh had ordered for all of the Jewish children, the male children, to be killed because Pharaoh had become afraid that they were hardy people and that they were going to band together in war and destroy him. And so Moses' mother, little baby Moses, his mother had this beautiful son and hid him for 3 months. And realized that if she kept him, he was liable to be killed by Pharaoh's army. And in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark, which means a little kind of a boat that was put together out of bulrushes, where these reeds were wound together, made into like a little basket that floated, and she placed her baby inside that and put him on the river. Now, I'll tell you what, that's stepping out on faith. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him Moses an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid him in the flags by the river's brink, the river Nile. And his sister, Moses' sister, stood afar off and wit or knew what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side, and when she saw that little boat, that little ark, they call it in the King James, that little boat, probably about 3 feet long, among the flags or the reeds in the river, she sent her maiden out to fetch it. And when she had opened it, this is Pharaoh's daughter, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. Can you imagine that? You're down bathing yourself down by the river, and you see this straw boat float up to you, and you open up the boat, and inside of all things is a baby crying. She sees this baby that wept, and Pharaoh's daughter, and she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. She had compassion. You know what? When she opened that ark up and looked down and saw that little baby cry, she could actually feel an emotion in her chest. She felt not only conscious of the little baby's distress, but she felt a personal desire to alleviate it. And in verse 7, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse, someone who could breastfeed the baby of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And the Pharaoh's daughter said, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give you wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Look at all that happened in the life of this child because of the compassion of one woman. Because this very little baby that was found in the River Nile grew up and became Moses, which means drawn out, one who was drawn out from the water. She could have looked at that child and said, this is a Hebrew's child, and just been totally indifferent, put the lid back on with the baby crying, given it a shove, and it would have gone on down the river and probably gotten eaten by a crocodile in short order. But she didn't. She was moved with compassion. The first thing to note is moved with compassion. It ignites action on our behalf for the needy. There's an old poem by Emily Dickinson that I think really encapsulates this idea of compassion, and it goes like this. If I can stop one heart from breaking, I shall not live in vain. If I can ease one life the aching, or cool one pain, or help one fainting robin unto its nest again, I shall not live in vain. People, that kind of sums up compassion in that little poem. I remember memorizing that in the third or fourth grade, and I think it changed my life, or at least it gave me words to hang on the way I felt when I saw someone suffering and I wanted to jump in and help them. Compassion, moved with compassion. And there's such a big difference between pity and compassion. You know, pity would have been if Pharaoh's daughter had opened up the basket, the ark, seen the baby crying and said, oh, that poor little baby, and then just shoved it away saying, well, someone down the river, one of the Hebrews will find it and take care of it. That's pity. Compassion was Pharaoh's daughter taking the baby, finding a nurse for it, offering to pay the woman to nurse it, and the young man became Moses. Compassion is so undervalued in our world today, and it is probably the most dramatic emotional component that makes up someone's ability to walk by the Spirit and to really walk in signs, miracles, and wonders. I think women perhaps have an easier time wrapping their mind around this because we're by nature caretakers, because the mother has the baby and so on and so forth. The man by nature is the hunter-gatherer, the one who's going to go out and provide a living for the family. But people, compassion, move with compassion is needed in both men and women. And we live in a world today that tries to train all human beings to numb out their vulnerability, to squelch their tender-heartedness, because they tell you it's too risky, you'll get hurt, and they try to get people to put the barbed wire around their heart. And so many wonderful acts of mercy are not carried out in the world today because of fear of being compassionate. Look at Matthew chapter 9. But Jesus walked in compassion. Our God is full of compassion. So, ladies and gentlemen, I can't think of any trait that is more needful to build in our practical walk every day than building, and I say building, a heart of compassion, because it takes a decision. It takes a decision to be compassionate. And in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 36, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Hallelujah, praise God. And look at this. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And we ask ourselves the question, how did he do this? The answer is in verse 36. "And when he saw the multitudes, he was splachnizomai. He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad just like sheep having no shepherd." They just were beat up from life. They were just laying down. They were tired of living. They were just beat up. "And when he just looked out and saw the average everyday Joe, the everyday person, his response wasn't, 'Well, what's your problem, man? Get off your, what's your, you know,' to criticize, condemn, and complain." That was not how he felt. He looked out and saw the masses that were just whipped, that were just burnt out from the pressures of life. And his response was that he was splachnizomai. He had a yearning in his bowels. He could feel it all around his heart and chest area. It was something that, for lack of a better term, it just whopped up on the inside of him. But instead of him trying to squelch it, he acted on that godly emotion. He acted on that godly emotion. And because he was moved with compassion, splachnizomai, not only did he preach the kingdom of God, but he healed, what does it say? He healed every sickness and every disease. That's why when I stood up on that stage so many years ago and people said, "How can I walk in the signs, miracles, and wonders of the first century church? How can I walk like the believers in the book of Acts?" People, this is the word I took them to. This is the word of truth that still works for us today, to be moved with compassion. Not to sit back on our haunches and have pity, you know, saying, "Well, that's a sad thing, but let somebody else help them." Move with compassion is when you get in and you help. It costs you time, energy, money, a ride, a bedroom at night, whatever it takes to provide for that person who's reaching out for help. I think, to me, one of the most moving of these seven miracles we're going to talk about is in Matthew chapter 14. Because in Matthew chapter 14, we see the record of Herod taking John the Baptist, who was, first of all, he was Jesus' first cousin, right? So this wasn't some stranger, just some guy who happened to have a ministry. This is Jesus' kin, his first cousin. It's also the man who inaugurated Jesus' own ministry. Remember, it wasn't until Jesus was taken to John in the wilderness and John baptized him that Jesus came out of the water and the voice from heaven came saying, "This is my beloved son." He inaugurated Jesus' ministry. And here John the Baptist has been caught, taken into prison by Herod, and on the whim of a hard-hearted, self-centered, and selfish brat woman, he is John the Baptist, this great prophet who had Holy Spirit upon him from the time of his mother's womb, has his head chopped off. Why? For standing for God, for doing the will of God. This perverse young woman wants his head brought to her mother on a silver platter, and Herod did it for her. And it says in verse 12, "And his, John's disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." Man, I don't know if you've ever had somebody close to you die, but it just knocks the wind out of you. Boy, that's definitely something you feel. Your knees go weak. You kind of lose a sense of time and space. I mean, it just takes the wind out of your sails. And they told Jesus. And even though people, Jesus was the Messiah, we need to remember what it says in Hebrews, that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So what do you think Jesus felt like when he heard that not only was his first cousin dead, this man who inaugurated his ministry dead, but he had been killed on the whim of a selfish and perverse, spoiled woman? You know, you just think of senseless. What a senseless loss. And here Jesus heard it, and it says, "And when he heard it, he departed thence into a desert place apart." Why did he depart to a place apart? I'll tell you why. Because he wanted to be alone. He wanted to be with maybe his 12 apostles who were his closest friends. But you know what? As I say, he just wanted to go someplace and lick his wounds. He just wanted to go someplace and be alone for a little bit and let himself start to grieve, to heal from the pain, the intense, radical pain that was just wrapped like a vine around his own heart. And Jesus heard it, and he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw the great multitude and said, "Oh, hide me, because I'm not going to minister to those people. I feel too bad." No, he didn't. And Jesus went forth and was moved with compassion. Splachnizomai. That literal feeling, as bad as he felt in his heart from the death of John the Baptist, this other feeling still came through, and he had compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "Hey, this is a desert place, and the multitude, and the time is now past." You know, it's getting late in the day. We got to send the multitude away that they may go to the villages and buy themselves victuals or food. And Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give you them to eat." And this initiates the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, where just with a few loaves and a couple of fishes, Jesus looked up to heaven, blessed it, broke the bread, and they that ate that day were about 5,000 men besides women and children. You know what? When his disciples came to him at the end of the day and said, you know, "Hey, it's way past supper time and we need to send all these people back into town so they can go buy food." You know what I see when I read that? Jesus had the perfect out. He could have just said, "Yeah, man, let's let them get back into town and let them eat." Why? Because Jesus had already tried to get alone and mourn the death of his cousin. He had already tried to get alone and mourn the death of his cousin. And he was moved with compassion because he saw the multitudes of the people, And here he had the perfect out to go ahead and send them back into town so that he, in fact, could be alone. But you know what he did instead of focusing on his own pain and his own need to be by himself? He said, no, let them stay. Let them stay. He had already spent the day healing all the sick people in that crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. So just, you know, conservatively, you could say there was probably 13,000 people there. And even though he had a painful day himself, not only did he not send them away, but he did another miracle because he was moved with compassion to bless the loaves and the fishes, and 5,000 men above five, you know, like I said, it's a conservative estimate to say 13,000 people got fed off a few fish and a few loaves of bread. Do you see why I said move with compassion is so important, and how compassion unleashes the power of God into this world? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When, folks? Right now. Because right now we are the divine representatives of a God who is full of compassion. Right now we take the place of the absent Christ who was full of compassion. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Compassion is that thing that causes you to be able to move through your own pain in order to alleviate the suffering of others. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. You know, my mind is just going so many places right now because I think about Mother Teresa in particular. This little tiny woman who lived in the slums of Calcutta, just the worst, most vermin-ridden, smelly, filthy part of a city, would take no money, and all the only reason she was there was to alleviate the suffering of the sick. I know that in the Bible, all of us are called saints. It just means set apart, heaven's holiest. That's what you and I become when we're born again. But if there was a term for saint, people, that is above and beyond that, I mean, here is a woman who was the epitomization of the term compassion. Not many people have the willpower, and that's what it is, the willpower to take compassion to the degree that Mother Teresa took it. But you know something? There's somebody under your roof or within telephone reach or within your neighborhood or down at the soup kitchen that you can reach out and have compassion to. You know, and speaking of under your roof, people, don't even try to impress me with having compassion for strangers until you live with compassion towards the people in your own house. Charity begins at home. Compassion begins at home. The people we need to be the most compassionate with, first and foremost, if you're married, it should be your spouse. If you have children, it should be your children. If you have parents, it should be your parents. You know, we're plagued with this also in a world today where we have people that want to make up for being a jackass in the house by going out and giving to charities and doing good to people they've never met. No, 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 no. If I remember correctly, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, when he had been beaten mercilessly for 2 days, this flesh ripped from his body, he didn't even resemble a man. He took time to do two things that were so compassionate they blow my mind. He took time to look at John and say, "Man, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son," to make sure that somebody that was walking on the word would look after Jesus' mother, Mary. And number two, he took time to give the new birth to one of the malefactors hanging on a cross next to him. He took time to look him in the face in all of his pain and say, "Today thou shalt sometime in the future be with me in paradise." Can you imagine having the presence of mind to do those things through pain? I mean, people, I'll be honest with you. If I slam my finger in the door and somebody calls me and wants something on the phone, I don't even want to talk to them. If Chris is sitting next to me, I just want to leave the room. I don't even want to talk to him. And this is if I slam my finger in a door. I mean, what had Jesus developed in his mind? What kind of mental attitude had he exercised and built into his train of thought that was his normal train of thinking that once again, under this excruciating pain, he was able to care about his mother? He was able to care about this malefactor that he'd never seen. He was able to control himself to perfectly do the Father's will. Man, that's the kind of person that walking in compassion will build you into. You know, there is nothing that we have done in our life that we have messed ourselves up so bad that we can't turn ourselves around and do the will of God. I know there are people out there saying, well, I've never been compassionate. I've never been tenderhearted. Well, so what? There was a time in my life where I was not compassionate. I was absolutely not tenderhearted. I had had so many things done to me. I mean, I literally, I'm not proud of this, but I literally saw a woman get shot in front of me in broad daylight on the streets of Atlanta, and I walked on the other side of the street. I would not bend over to help her. I am not proud of that incident. It happened when I was about 19 years old. And I remember hearing the pop and thinking, what was that? And I looked up and I saw a blonde-haired woman laying face down with blood all over her back and a guy running down the street. And I ran across the street and hid in a doorway under an awning. This is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 3 or 4 o'clock, so it was broad daylight. And I hid under that awning. And you know what I had that day? I had pity. I felt bad that woman got shot. But I'll tell you how much compassion I had, folks. Zero. None whatsoever. And I remember standing in that doorway that day at 19 years of age, thinking to myself, Peg, what kind of monster are you? Well, I came to Christ about 5 years later, and I'll tell you what, people, it's taking me, and it takes practice. It's taken me a lot of years to cut the barbed wire fence from around my heart, to allow myself to really get involved with other people's predicament, to really get outside of myself, even when I'm not feeling the best, and become more concerned about your needs or Chris's needs or the needs of my mom or the needs of someone in the fellowship or the needs of my friends here in Dawsonville, that I will get out of myself and do something in spite of the pain or whatever I'm carrying at that particular time. Because getting involved with people like this is risky. It is very unselfish. To really walk this way, people, you have to decide. It's a decision. You have to decide that you're going to be tender. You have to decide that you are going to be vulnerable. And that day in Atlanta, when I was 19 years old, I had not decided any of those things. I had decided to be hard-hearted. That's why, you know, hard-hearted people can get real confused because they can have pity. You can have pity when you're hard-hearted, but I can guarantee you what you won't have when you're hard-hearted is you won't have compassion. Because compassion comes from a tender heart. You know, there's the old saying, the price we pay for loving is high, but the price we pay for not loving is more than I can afford to pay. Love runs risks. Love is willing to put yourself out there thinking you're going to be rejected or you're not going to succeed. Love is willing to take down the barbed wire of your heart and tell another person how you really feel, even though they may make fun of you or not understand you. People, for goodness sakes, if you're waiting for somebody to understand you, you're going to be waiting a long, long time, because for the most part, the one who understands us completely is God and Jesus Christ. And if somebody actually gets you and understands you, man, you're the luckiest person on the face of the earth. I got to be honest with you, I don't even understand me half the time. But having said that, when you're moved with compassion, you're willing to risk sharing your feelings with another person. You know, I'm not proud to tell you how I responded when I saw a woman get shot 10 feet in front of me. That doesn't make me proud, but for goodness sakes, people, I have learned from it. And I'm using it as an example of night and day to tell you what it is not, because anybody out there saying, well, I've always been this way and I've never been compassionate, if you keep thinking that way after these CDs, I just say shame on you. That's no excuse. Compassion is something you develop. It's something you build, just like lifting weights. If you lift 10 pounds long enough, you can lift 12, and pretty soon you can lift 14. You build stamina. You build the ability to feel, to have compassion. Matthew chapter 20, and in verse 29. And as they, Jesus and his entourage, as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. They were over there just shouting at the top of their lungs. And the multitude, Jesus' entourage, his posse, they rebuked them and told them to hold their peace. But I love it because you know what those blind guys did? They cried out the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still. Who do you think has compassion right here? The people looking over, seeing a group of blind men yelling out for help, telling them to shut up, hold their peace, or the man who stops and gives them their full attention? Jesus stood still and called to them and said, what will ye that I should do unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, 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 that our eyes may be open. I added a few Lords in there, but this is for emphasis. These people needed help. And they weren't just hiding in the bushes. They were out asking the Messiah for help. They were seeking. They were asking. They were knocking. And so Jesus had splachnizomai. He had compassion on them. And he touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received their sight. And they followed him. Ladies and gentlemen, so far we've seen that when you're moved with compassion, you can heal every sickness and every disease. That when you're moved with compassion, you can feed 13,000 people with two Big Macs and three orders of French fries. That when you're moved with compassion, you can heal a group of blind people. Ladies and gentlemen, is there not power in compassion? And this is so underrated. This is so cast aside. This is so not recognized by people in the world today, how unbelievably important it is to develop, to build, to exercise a heart of compassion. Look at Mark chapter 1, please. Mark chapter 1. I don't know about you, but these records bless me to no end. I hope you will take the time to go back and read them in their context. And if you have a need, put yourself in the position of the one who needs to be healed, claiming that you have a God who is full of compassion, that Jesus Christ, when you reach out to him, he's always going to be moved with compassion and receive through compassion what it is you need in your life. At other times in your life, read these records and just put yourself in the shoes, the sandals of Jesus Christ. Smell the dust. Hear the lepers. Feel yourself walking in his toga. Have the confidence to stop and turn and get involved and risk going outside of yourself and reach out and heal with the loving compassion of Jesus Christ, knowing that this compassionate love activates faith and all things are possible to him who believes. Well, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up in verse 39. And he, Jesus, preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and cast out devils. You know how he cast out devils? With compassion. You know, I see people get so angry when they're casting out devils. No, you just cast them out with very calm authority. You don't even have to talk as loud as I'm talking on this CD. And he preached in their synagogues throughout Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, splach nizomai, moved with compassion. Look at what he did. He touched him and said unto him, I will. I absolutely, unequivocally will. I will. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, remember the spoken word is what carries power. The spoken word on the lips of believing, he spoke it, and immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. People, you know why this is so important? Because when somebody had leprosy, the number one thing that culture had been taught is if you don't do anything else, don't touch them. Because it's highly contagious. Jesus wasn't worried about catching the bug because he was moved with compassion. And he reached out, and the word touched in the Greek there is he hugged him. You know, that almost makes me want to cry. Because depending on how long this man had had leprosy, whether it was 3 weeks, 3 months, or 6 years, the entire time he had had leprosy, he had been devoid of any human touch. No one had touched him. And here Jesus Christ, block nizomai, moved with compassion, not only agreed to heal him, but gave him something that was so needful for this man, he gave him a hug. Whew. That is the nature that I have living within me. It makes me think of the time that a friend of mine, a woman who was in our fellowship, was dying of cancer. This was maybe 10 years ago, and she had been healed a couple of times and had gotten better, and it just, bless her heart, it came back on her with a vengeance, and she was dying. And I remember being there with her in the hospital, and I remember so vividly the Holy Spirit saying to me, Peg, don't preach to her, don't condemn her for not having the believing to get healed. He said, she is going to die. Help her to die with dignity. And that was pretty shocking for me because it was the first time God had ever told me to help someone pass away. And I said, Father, what do you want me to do? And I looked up at Chris and at her husband. I said, honey, why don't you take Bob downstairs to get him something to eat? And I remember so vividly when they left the room, God told me, just crawl up in the bed with her and put her head on your arm and just hold her. I was not a good friend with this woman. I was not close with this woman. And I thought, well, man, you must be crazy. But you know what I did? I got out of my chair. I crawled into that bed on top of the covers. I said, Bonnie, do you mind if I get up here? And she said, no, please do. And I put her little head, she weighed about 80 pounds, I put her head on my arm, and I just put my arm very gently on the other side of her, and I said, and I just sat there and I said, Bonnie, I just want to talk to you about paradise. And I talked to her for quite a while about paradise and what she was going to see when she woke up with the alarm clock with Jesus Christ. And then I spent the next 10 or 15 minutes just loving her and telling her what a great mother she had been and what an awesome grandmother she was. And just encouraging her and expressing to her how wonderful her 57 years on this earth had been and how many people she had blessed. You know, there was a part of me that just wanted to say, in the name of Jesus, get out of this bed and walk. But that was not where this woman's heart was. That was not what was in her heart to receive. And so God said to me, honey, you've got to help her die. You've got to help her pass away. And as shocking as it was, that's exactly what I got up and did, and then I preached that woman's funeral 7 days later. But I knew that I had done all I could do to give her a heart of peace and to help her exit this world gracefully. Because you know what, people, if the Lord tarries, we all have 100% chance of dying. It's just, how do we want to leave? You understand what I'm saying? Compassion, compassion. You know, the bold part of me just wanted to raise her up. But the compassion, and I'm telling you, this does not come natural to me. I'm not a huggy, kissy, warm, affectionate kind of person like that. I came from a family where nobody hugged. And so I have to push outside of myself to do this kind of stuff. But people, if I'm going to work the works of God, if I'm going to let my Father's will be done in heaven as it is in earth as it is in heaven, I got to get out of myself and do things that feel to me not that natural, but necessary. Well, I want to close up with these last two miracles because I want to open the next CD with the parables on compassion. So let's look at these if we can. In Mark chapter 9 and in verse 17, it says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he, the spirit, takes my son, he tears him. He tears him up, and he foams, and he gnashes with his teeth, and he pines away." In other words, the kid is just getting skinnier and skinnier. "And I spake to your disciples, and that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered," Jesus answered the man and the group, "and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring the child unto me. And they brought him unto him." They brought the child unto Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, straightway that spirit just tore that kid up, and he fell to the ground and wallowed foaming. I have seen this, and I have cast spirits out of a person doing exactly this. And let me tell you, when you see a person laying on the ground and white foam coming out of their mouth, you better have developed some steeled mind, some presence of mind, or you're going to freak out and do nothing. To make a long story short, in my situation, the spirits were cast out, and the woman woke up and was healed of cancer as well. But get back to the word, verse 21, "And he asked the father," Jesus asked the father, "how long is it since this came unto the child?" And he said, "From a child. And oft times it cast him in the fire and into waters to destroy him." And the father said to Jesus, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion." Splachnizomai. Please be moved with compassion and help us. And Jesus, of course, said unto him, "If thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And we're not going to get to the seventh miracle because I got to just say a couple of words about this. And we'll open up the next one with miracle number seven. But people, there is so much in this record. But I just want to touch on one thing. You can be moved with compassion till the cows come in, but if the person on the other end does not want to receive, you cannot make them well. You cannot make a person receive a miracle. One of the things that people have to do is they have to be willing to receive it. They have to believe that what you have to give them is in fact the miraculous and ready to receive it. You know, Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe," and that's that mustard seed faith. If you could believe in God's compassion on you, like Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on that little crying baby, that's what gets you to the point that you can receive the compassion from God. But for you to walk in that compassion is what gives you the ability to give the compassion from God. You know, as far as spiritually, as far as it's concerned, when you're born again, you can't increase your believing. You have the faith of Jesus Christ, and you're never going to get more. And I know this thing goes round and round. Well, can I build my faith? Can I not build my faith? Can I? Well, you can from a human point of view. From a spiritual point of view, you have all the faith you're ever going to get. But from a human point of view, you know what you do to build your faith? You exercise your mind to believe that the miraculous can happen. You read records of people who got healed if you need healing. You put yourself in their shoes. That's part of building your faith. And when you're the person who's the minister, you read these records of what Jesus Christ did. You believe, you exercise your mind to grasp and believe the reality that you take the place of the absent Christ. And in that respect, you build your faith. You build your faith. Because all things are possible to him that believe. These signs shall follow them that believe that these signs shall follow. From God's standpoint, you're never going to get any more faith than you have when you're born again. You've got the faith of Jesus Christ. But what's going on in your head, what you affirm consciously and decide that this is true, then those things will become manifest in your mind, in your body, and in your affairs of life. You constantly affirm and believe to be true what the Word of God says is true, despite all the circumstances with which you are surrounded. This man had just told Jesus, hey, all your hotshot disciples just came and they couldn't cast this demon out. What does that mean? You think that was building faith in Jesus? No, it was criticizing him. What's wrong with your power? These guys you train, they can't do anything. But if you can do anything, Jesus, have some compassion. And that's why Jesus put it right back on the Father. You're the one who has the unbelief. If you can believe, it's done. It's done. I have the compassion. I'm willing. And so we're going to close out here because I got to do this on the next CD. But people, this is so sorely missing. Move with compassion is so sorely missing in the world, but especially in the body of Christ. Because it takes involvement. It takes getting outside of selfishness. It's risky. It takes you making a decision to quit numbing out to other people's problems by being all consumed with your own stuff and building from a conscious place in your mind, deciding to be tender, deciding to be vulnerable like Jesus, but most of all, deciding to be compassionate like our God and Father, who is full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And people, when you make this change, you will see the signs, the miracles, and the wonders that you have been craving to see in your life, because this is the fuse that ignites it. This is what sets it on fire. This is what unleashes the power of God on this earth. Splach needs, oh my, moved with compassion. Father, right now I just pray that people are seeing the greatness of what it means to be tenderhearted, what it means to be moved with compassion, how we're going to take these 7 miracles and 3 parables to change our own life and to move ourselves into a place of tenderness and power and compassion. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the compassion you have for us each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.